You know, life really is about simple pleasures. And sometimes these tissue boxes are smarter than me. So you might have heard my wife up here cracking up because I couldn't get a tissue out, so I ended up having to take a lot of them out to get to one tissue. So if you're wondering what she's laughing about, that would be me. So I think most of us are pretty familiar with the Christmas story. If you grew up in America, you can't escape it. I don't care if you're atheist or not. Like you guys have heard me say for many years, it's the time of year where you can go into Walmart and hear worship music. You can go into Burger King and there's worship music. I know we call them Christmas carols, but they were written to worship Jesus Christ, the one and only. And so I've never went into a place where they just had random worship music of Buddha or Muhammad or any of those other. It just kind of puts it in perspective that there's only one God, one risen Savior, where the whole world recognizes his birth and celebrates it with worship music, with gifts, with decorations and everything. And so it's just a phenomenal story that we're just going to kind of touch a little bit today. Just look at a couple of things and hopefully we'll be encouraged, because right now I think we're in a season where we need to be encouraged. We need to be encouraged for us, and we need to be encouraged for the people around us, because, man, there's some people that are like on their wits' end. They're at the end. They're discouraged. They're depressed. They don't know what way to go. They don't know what direction to turn to, and we've got the answer for them. So today I hope that we're all encouraged enough that we can take some of our encouragement and share it with a few other people. Amen? So let's start out by reading the first 11 verses of this Christmas story, starting in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. And if you want to just hold your finger there for a second, just on a little bit of a segue, if you read chapter 2 of Luke, you get a different part of the Christmas story. That in Luke chapter 2 is where you find the shepherds and the angels showing up and the different stuff happening there. Matthew chapter 2 is the one about the kings, both the kings coming to worship Jesus, but also King Herod. So if you're kind of going, well, where is that at? That's the difference. Luke 2 is about shepherds and angels, and Matthew 2 is about kings. So verse 2, saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So this story is really amazing, and whether you're looking at Luke or you're looking at Matthew or some of the other things, it's just an amazing story that declares loud and clear, all things are possible with God. With God, nothing's impossible. I mean, some of the highlights of this story are just amazing. You know that when Herod changed the whole tax system so that people could have a census so he could tax them all evenly, when he did that, he rearranged a whole nation so that God could get one baby born in a specific house in a specific city at a specific time. So if you're thinking about, you know, some of the stuff in our lives, some of us have pretty big challenges going on right now. I could list a bunch of stuff, but you know what I'm talking about. All of us have different pressures now. Many of us have different pressures than we've ever had in our whole lives. Some of us are going through the toughest times in our lives. And I just want to say, with God, nothing's impossible. Nothing. God forecasted or predicted, any way you want to call it, like 700 years before the birth of Christ, how he was going to be born, when he was going to be born, where he was going to be born. And then it took a totally secular, unbelieving king to change the tax laws, that's the terminology we use now, to get Jesus' parents to be back over in Bethlehem so that this baby who's going to be the Messiah could be born in Bethlehem rather than where they were before. That's incredible. It's not impossible for God to rearrange a whole nation to change your situation. He's already done it. He's literally already done it. There's proof he can do this. He can do it for us. It's not impossible for God to rearrange the stars in heaven so that you'll end up where you're supposed to be. It's not impossible. He's already done it. It's incredible. And when you think about these stars, I'm going to get into this a little bit more. It's amazing because in following the star, we're all following the star, right? The star of the universe and all time is Jesus Christ. He's the star. But when they were following a star, it's like you use these eyes and you use this eye. You use your spiritual eye with your physical eyes to see this. Because I've talked about this many times over the years, and I still find it amazing. Because at night, I like to look at the stars, and I like to look at the different things going on. And I just think, okay, if that star's going over there, is that thing over Chicago, or is it over Montana? You know what I mean? At what point does this star stop, and you go up, the three kings, you go up and go, okay, no, that's the house that star's over. Really? Are you sure it's not 25 miles over there? Right? So they did follow somehow with these, but they also follow with something deeper than that. And it's not impossible for God to rearrange the galaxy to get you where you need to be, because he's going to use this, common sense, your brain, your senses, but he's also going to use the spirit in us to get us where we need to be at just the right time. Because the Christmas story is about perfect timing. It's amazing. It's not impossible, and this is a biggie, it's not impossible for God to do the impossible. It's not impossible. Because the Christmas story is all about this virgin giving birth to a baby. Wait, what? It happened. It's not impossible. He's already done it once. So if you think, yeah, but you don't know how bad my situation is. You don't know how much stuff would have to move. You don't have any idea because we don't even have these resources and that. Yeah, it can happen. My Bible has this amazing story. It's called the Christmas story, where God rearranges government tax system. God rearranges the stars in heaven, and God makes something out of nothing so we can celebrate the Christmas story. I don't know where you're at right now, but nothing's impossible with God. Amen? What a great story. This is our story. This is our treasure. It really is. This is like the equivalent of us being the Super Bowl quarterback that's won, every Super Bowl, and is just about to go back to the Super Bowl in a couple more weeks. It's like not only does he have all the rings on every single finger in his hand, but everybody in his family has rings on every single finger in their hands. It's like, yeah, I'm going to win again. Get used to it. That's how it is with Jesus. We're going to win. We all know the Super Bowl is heaven, right? Our names are already written in the book. We're going there. We just sang about celebrating it. The Christmas story is the greatest story ever that we get to tell people that are suffering from COVID or haven't worked in 6 months or can't make their rent payment or their husband left them because it was so hard. We get to tell them, but hold on a second. I have a God that does the impossible. And he can move in anything to make sure you get what you need. Whew, man. As you can see, I get excited about the Christmas story. It's awesome. It's awesome. You know, part of this Christmas story that's so amazing is this whole star thing. So, you know, we have the three wise men. Sometimes they call them the wise guys, but that's a different picture, isn't it? There's three wise men versus three wise guys. That was a joke, sorry. These guys start in the east somewhere, maybe as far as 400 miles away and they take this trip on camels. A lot of the commentaries and things I was researching this, they're guessing that it took, at the very bare bones minimum, would have took a month. That's if they're pushing it really hard. Might have taken as much as 3 months. So these three wise men, when they show up with the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, it would have been a big caravan. It would have been a big deal. It would have been a huge inconvenience and cost for these three secular kings to come from a foreign land and show up when they did with what they did. From Jerusalem to Bethlehem, I mean, they went from their land to Jerusalem, then they went from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. That's about 30 miles. That's the equivalent of going from here to Highland State Park. So when it seemed like the star was stopping in Jerusalem to begin with, it paused, or that was just, I'm not quite sure. The Bible doesn't tell me exactly the timing on the star, but they went for over 400 miles, which is also the same as going like from here to Marquette. So the next time you're out and you're looking at the night sky, look north and try to figure out which star is going to be over Marquette. Go ahead, try that one. So they go on camels all the way from Grand Rapids to Marquette. They get there. There's a pause. There's a conversation. Some things happen. And then they go from there to the last part of that journey, and that's to Bethlehem, where the star stops. Okay, 30 miles. Got it. Some say that star was actually a comet. Some say that it was two or three planets that all come together and aligned and looked especially bright. You know what's really amazing this year that's curious about that? You guys probably have heard about this. Many scholars continue to study and speculate about what exactly the Magi observed. The prevailing theory that the wise men probably saw is a planetary conjunction. That's when two or more planets all seem to stand very close to each other and be this bright star. Such an event, which would have happened at about that time, actually occurred three times in the year 7 BC. So some people say maybe that was it. My Bible says it was a star. But maybe the thing I find very intriguing about this planetary conjunction is if you Google that when you leave here today, you'll find that there's actually going to be a planetary conjunction in just the next couple of weeks. That's what they call it. The planetary conjunction, that term was actually in my Bible commentaries. And so then I went and did a little bit of a Google, see what's going on. Then I find that exact terminology here in the secular realm, talking about what's going on in the skies above us right now. It seems that Jupiter and Saturn are going to combine for a rare pre-Christmas great conjunction this year on the 21st, which is also the winter solstice. So that's the shortest day of the year. That night, these two are going to come together. And we live in Michigan, so forecast says it's going to be cloudy. But if it's not, maybe we can see this, see what's going on. It might be pretty interesting. This event only happens usually several hundred years are between this thing. Saturn and Jupiter will appear extremely close December 21st, 2020. Jupiter is the brighter of the two planets. When you look at the circle around the Earth, all the skies, when they measure things, that's a 360-degree circle. These two planets are only going to be 0.1 of 1 degree apart from each other at the distance that they're at. So to the naked eye, they will look like one. And on that night, it's going to be an especially brighter light than we would normally see. The next time that this happens, that these things are close, is going to be 7541. It's going to be awesome. All of us will be looking at it from heaven. Right? Oh, and by then, a couple of stars in the night sky versus God and Jesus and the Holy Ghost and Abraham and Moses and angels. What two stars? Man, I ain't got time to look at that. Right? That's going to be our answer then. It's going to be like, I'm in heaven. I'm not worrying about all that mess. So just to give you an idea of what God may have used, how he did, I don't know. Bible says it was a star. Maybe it wasn't planets. But again, we see with two sets of eyes, if you will. We see with these eyes, then we see with these eyes in our heart, our spiritual eyes. And so when these three kings we're following the star, and the glory of that star, the light of that star, the shining of that star, I think they were following the Shekinah glory of Jesus Christ too. I think there was something about these secular kings who didn't ever know about Jesus per se, weren't believing for a Messiah. That's a Jewish thing at this time. There was still something stirring in them about the Holy Ghost and spiritual that was driving them on. So when they looked at that night sky and thousands of stars up there, and I don't know which one's straight above me or oh, no, it's that one. You agree? Yup, it's that one. Let's go. Because there's something else driving them, helping them see from inside. And that's how God steers us. Amen? It's awesome. It was the glory of God, the Shekinah glory. And I believe that star, I think that those three guys could see something or sense something, experience something that was very similar to when Moses and the gang were coming through the desert and the Shekinah glory at night was that pillar of fire. Remember that? That was the Shekinah glory of God. That was the goodness, glory of God shining through at night. I think those kings were picking up on something about that. So when they looked over maybe months at a time, traveling through desert, sometimes way out, nobody else around, and they get up in the morning, early in the morning, the stars still out in the sky, they could look up and go, oh, no, it's that one. You're right. Yep, it's that one. Okay. Look at the sky sometime and think, okay, that star right there, I'll just memorize. That's the one. Okay, tomorrow I'll look for that star. That is really hard to do. Even when you got a chart out and you look up there and you're like, okay, hold on. I don't know. You got a compass? Google it. These guys went through the desert and they tracked a star in the sky. There's something more than just these old eyeballs working on that. Amen? God is in the business of doing the impossible. And these three guys, without a telescope, without a GPS, without all the stuff that we all do now, holding the iPad up and seeing the night sky map on it, right? We got that kind of gizmo now. They didn't have any of this stuff. And yet for months they tracked a single star until it stopped right where they had to be. Nothing is impossible with God. You know another time when this glory showed up? When Solomon dedicated the temple. And he lit the sacrifice. And it says that the fire of God came and lit that sacrifice. That was the glory of God, the Shekinah glory. They saw fire with their eyes, but I'll bet there was something in them that stirred. When God provided that fire, I'll bet there was something inside them that saw something that they'd never seen before, recognized as supernatural. I wonder if unbelievers looked and just saw regular fire, where believers are like, no, don't you see all the other colors? There's something totally different about that. Yeah, our God. He's into the impossible. He can make stuff happen that we couldn't even imagine sometimes. A virgin having a baby? What? That's impossible. Don't do that, God. Do something easier. He doesn't have to do anything easier. He's God Almighty. I don't know where you're at right now, but God wants to change your situation. If he's got to change the tax code to do it, he'll do it. If he's got to change the stars in the sky, he'll do it. If he's got to change the physical laws to change your situation, he can do it. He's the God of the impossible. It's absolutely, positively amazing. I think I've covered on those stars. What I find absolutely incredible is that somehow these three guys were stirred so much that they looked for the star and then they committed to follow that star. That's amazing, because the Bible doesn't say anywhere that any three of these guys was a believer in Judaism. So they may have had some kind of religious beliefs, but as far as saying, well, they took this one verse out of Isaiah, and then they took this other verse out of Micah, and that's why they, boy, if you got faith for that, that's like a virgin having a baby faith right there. That's what I think. These three guys that were raised in a totally secular realm, totally different, chose to track this baby down from the stars because of a couple random verses. Wow. 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 So they get moving on this thing. Their eyes must have caught those scriptures. I know that somehow in the spirit realm, God ignited a fire in them for them to leave everything, leave their palaces, leave their comfort, these kings, to travel on such a far journey. God must have stirred something. But I also think that they must have been aware of the verses, the scriptures in the Bible that talk about the Savior coming up. I need to keep up with this. I haven't done slides in a little bit, so if you guys could just bear with me as I kind of... I'm only one. Okay, that's good. So they worshiped with their eyes on a star. Let me go back here. And I think they worshiped with their eyes on Scripture. And the capital city of Israel is the nation, the race, the religion. Everything's in Jerusalem. The temple was in Jerusalem. So if you're coming from a very far place, say you're coming from the northern tip of Canada, and the star looks like it's over America, you probably head towards Washington, D.C., because that would be the logical idea of something in the distance. But as they got there closer, they had to kind of sidetrack about 30 miles to get to where they were going. Isaiah 60, verse 3 says this, "Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." This is 700 years before Jesus is born. 700 years. So Gentiles... those three kings were Gentiles. They were not Jewish people. They were Gentiles. And there were kings that came to the brightness of his rising. Now, when Isaiah wrote that, inspired by the Holy Spirit, do you think he knew what he was saying? You know, sometimes we look at scriptures and we take them by faith and we pray them, we believe them, we're trusting God for it. But how that's actually going to work out, it's past us. It's beyond us. God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Yep, I believe it. So how's that work? Well, he's going to do that. I don't know how he's going to do it. But the Bible says he's going to do it. So however he chooses to do it, I know he can do it. He's into the impossible. He's the God that can do all things. Man. So these guys, history says that these three kings probably came from Babylon and were descendants of when Daniel was taken captive in Babylon. And Daniel actually studied the stars, and he was trained up in all the stuff of Babylonians, but he also was a God lover. And so Daniel is famous, and you may know and you may remember, that he was able to interpret the dreams of the king. And so through all that, I think his lineage, what people speculate, is there was still Daniel and followers of Daniel's training that knew about the stars and knew scriptures, and so perhaps these three guys came from that. I'm sure that they went because they knew these scriptures. I am. I'm sure, even though they weren't Judaizers, even though they probably never been in a Jewish temple, I think they knew this as they were researching all their star maps, as they were getting ready for this trip. I think it was inspired by scripture. This is what Micah says, Micah 5:2. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." I think they knew about these two. I think they knew about Isaiah and that they knew about what Micah said. I highlight these things about these three kings that came all this distance to say this. Sometimes in our troubles, in our adversity, in our pressures, when we're stressed, when we're discouraged, sometimes we'll forget to go to the answer book. Sometimes in our pressure, we'll try to make ourselves feel good with these eyes rather than making ourselves feel good with these eyes. Instead of going for a spiritual answer and a spiritual promise and see what this God that can do the impossible, what he said, what his promise is for my impossible problem, sometimes we'd rather go and go get a pizza and make ourselves feel better. Sometimes we'd rather go and watch a TV show so we can just not worry about our problem. Sometimes we'd just like to go and talk to a friend that likes to listen to us gripe, will let us just gripe and not turn us around and go, "Okay, you know what you said? That's real. You really do have a challenge. There's no doubt about that. And I really feel for you. But let's pray." Because God says he answers prayers. God says he knows every word that's on your heart before it comes across your tongue. So let's just go and believe for this God that's so good at changing the impossible And let's ask him for one of his promises so we can pray that into our situation. If our eyes are only on the stars, if our eyes are only on the situation, if our eyes are only on our challenges, man, chances are we're not going to be able to turn that thing around. Because God doesn't respond to us because we cry really loud. And he doesn't respond to us just because we cry really hard. God responds to faith. Every single time, he responds to faith. My Bible's full of stories of people just like you and me that were in various levels of messiness, had got themselves jammed up with their own choices or other people's choices, but God comes in and he says, look, this is what I'm going to do. And they go, oh, you know what? I believe you, God. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I believe you that you're going to do it. Do you know that Abraham was told that he was going to have more kids than the sand, the particles of sand on the ocean? He was going to have more descendants than that. And Abraham, who was a really old guy, he described himself as saying, here I am 99, and my wife's even older than that. The original language says she's basically dried up. I'm old, I doubt it, but it's impossible with her. That's how he answered God. And God said, now hold on a second. This is my promise to you. Out of you, I'm going to bring descendants for me and for my glory. And then Abraham got the revelation. He heard it with these ears and with these ears. And he said, you know what, Lord? I believe you. And it was counted to him as righteousness. I want to encourage you guys. What are you going through? What kind of pressure has this whole COVID season added to your life? What kind of pressure has all the stuff going on with the president and the other elections, what kind of pressure has that added to your life? What kind of pressure is the holidays? Holidays add pressure. They add pressure. We all know it. What kind of stuff are you going through? And I'm just looking at this crowd now. I won't say anything. But I know some of the situations. You guys have unique, pressure-filled situations that you need to trust God for. What's your promise? Because you have to worship him by looking around and assessing your situation, but you also have to worship him by getting in the scripture. Dig out that promise. There's no new believers here. What promise did he give you that you used to pray that thing through? You had that thing on the wall. Where's that promise now? Is it still alive? Dust that bad boy off. Print a new one out. We all got printers around us. Print that thing out. Stick it on the mirror. Stick it on the closet. Stick it on your fridge. For sure you'll see it there. Amen? There's lots of places we can put scriptures to inspire ourselves to trust God, the God of the impossible, to change our situation. Now, I just want to encourage us. God is into changing impossible stuff. He is. Christmas season, the Christmas story is all about changing the impossible. It is about saving a people that had proven that no matter what God does in his goodness, they'll mess it up. Right? You don't believe me? Read the Old Testament. Everybody thinks Jesus is nice. Jesus was a rough, tough, stringent disciplinarian compared to God the Father. You don't believe me? Go read the Old Testament. Read Kings. Read Chronicles. Read Genesis, where one guy with the promises of God botches it, blows things up. Man, adultery, murder, stealing, lying, all that stuff. Man, okay, here's another one. Here's another guy that leads you guys out of this jam. Okay, I'm doing good for about 3 minutes. Blows it up. Okay, well, leaders don't work. Let's try prophets. Yep, I'm doing really good for 6 months. Blows it up. Okay, let's try kings. First, second king, pretty good. Next one, horrible. Next one, pretty good. Next one, horrible. On and on and on. I'm not talking about 5 or 6 times. Like 40 different times in the Old Testament between just community leaders, kings, and prophets that had the unction and anointing of God and totally blowed it up. So God says, you know what? I love you guys too much to give up. I know it seems impossible for you guys to be able to save yourselves, because it is. But I'm going to send a Savior. And this story is going to come to be known as the Christmas story. And how I rearranged stars, how I rearranged tax codes, how I made something out of nothing so that you guys could have a Savior. I want the Christmas story to remind you that I love you and I'm for you and I want to do things in you and through you. That's what the Christmas story is really about. Why do you think we give presents that are all wrapped? There's a promise of something good inside there. But if you just go, oh, that's a nice gift, and you just set it down, you go, I'm not going to look in there. might be bad spoiled cheese, so I'm not going to look in there. I'm not going to take a chance on that. Maybe I'll re-gift it next year. Who does that? Don't we get that thing? Go, okay, can I open it now? No, you got to wait till Christmas. Oh, man. I know only kids say it out loud, but all of us think it. We want to open that thing, see what they got me, because they love me. They care about me enough to give me this present and wrap it all nice. That's a Christmas story, man. God loved us so much that he gave us Jesus Christ, his son, wrapped up in a human suit. So he went to the cross and died for us. That suit was unraveled, opened up, that package was opened up for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to give us eternity and forgiveness. Man, Christmas story. Nothing like it. The Christmas story, absolutely nothing like it. So these guys stopped in Jerusalem and then went to Bethlehem. You know, Micah said they'd end up in Bethlehem. I'm not sure how many years, but several hundred years before that, Micah already knew where they're going to end up, and they should have followed his directions. It's implicitly. That place, Bethlehem, has always been really important. Most of us know it. That's the city of David. That's where David was from. That's where David built all of his stuff. So Bethlehem was important for David. But do you know that's where Jacob, you know, you had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob was number three. His wife, Rachel, he loved her. I mean, their love story is amazing. That's where he buried her. Bethlehem was special all the way back to where Jacob buried Rachel. Ruth and Boaz, you guys remember the story of Ruth and Boaz? Ruth buried Boaz in Bethlehem. Bethlehem has always been famous, and it's a place of the heart, more than a place where that's where the legislative center is or that's where the financial center. None of that stuff is the place of the heart. David was a man after God's own heart. The city of David is Bethlehem. Bethlehem is important for lots of different reasons, but mostly because God said his Savior, our Messiah, is going to come out of there, out of Bethlehem. The Christmas story. I almost have to just rein myself in, otherwise we're going to have a four-hour sermon. Christmas story. They worshipped all these different ways. They worshipped with their eyes on the Savior. Look at verse 11. It's such an amazing story. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I've already told you that there's a couple different places where you can see different parts of the Christmas story. The birth and then the recognition. And so the birth is in Luke with shepherds and angels. The recognition about his authority is by kings and with a king that kind of set this all in place. If you look in Luke, you'll see that when the baby was born and wrapped in swaddling clothes, it's the birth, the moment, the infant. Here we see, which may have been as much as 2 years later, you're familiar with this Christmas story. Part of this is going to be where Herod finally, he knows he's missed Jesus, missed his parents, and he still wants to kill Jesus. So he tells his army to go out there and kill all the kids up to 2 years old. The reason was because he had backtracked it, and it had been about 2 years. He didn't want to miss on this, taking out his competition. It says when they came into the house, they saw the young child. That's not a baby anymore. I know in all of our Christmas plays and Christmas shows and Christmas specials, it needs to wrap up in like a half hour. So we kind of put the kings at the manger scene, but that's just wrong. That's not how it happened. These are two separate things. That's why the Bible separates them. Luke has the baby, the birth, the shepherds, the angels. Matthew has the kings, the recognition, the small child in a house. Not only did they see the child, but they had to come in the house to see the child. They are no longer in a manger or like in a cave looking in, as some of the movies portray. So there's two different things going on, and these kings come in, and they have gold, which is always a gift for a king. What are you going to buy a king? He's got everything. Well, give him more gold. He'll like that. King is significant. It signifies royalty. That's what gold means. So gold for the king. Frankincense was one of the key ingredients for incense and represents prayer. You know that in Revelation I've been talking about the prayer of the saints along with some of the things from the altar, and so they're mixed with incense and this thing. So with the frankincense, One of those kings, the king that gave frankincense to Jesus, was recognizing that he was the high priest. So the first one gives him, this might not have been the order, but he gets the gold, recognizing him as a king. He gets the frankincense to recognize that he is a high priest. He's going to be the go-between of people and God. That's what priests do. The New Testament says we're all priests unto God. A priest is a middleman. A priest talks to God for people, and he talks to people for God. And so when this king prophetically, supernaturally gave Jesus that frankincense, he was recognized he is going to be the ultimate go-between between people and God. And the last thing we all know is he got myrrh. And myrrh was made for perfume. And the primary thing that that perfume was used for back then, because most people weren't rich enough to afford perfume, except for when they were burying a loved one. And so they would get the myrrh, and they would scent the body of their deceased loved one just before they buried him. And so, I mean, the gold would have got Mary and Joseph excited, and the frankincense would have been really intriguing and encouraging. But the myrrh must have struck some fear in their heart, because that meant somebody's going to die. So even as a young child, as God's fulfilling the prophecy, the power of Jesus Christ is that he died for you and me. Did you catch that line in that song that we sang today? How many fathers would send out his son to die for me? The answer is really easy. There's only one. There's only one father that would let his son die for me and for you. Wow. So these kings come in the house. They recognize the small child. That must have been just an amazing thing. What if it's only 6 months from his birth? Mary treasured in his heart the story, in her heart, the story of the angels and all the things that happened and the things that were told them. And what if it's 6 months down the road since all that happened? 9 months down the road. They didn't bother going back home. They stayed right here in Bethlehem. They're starting a new life. It must have been kind of tough for them. 9 months down the road. You expect anybody, Joe? Nope, not today. Well, go see who it is. You go up, and here's an entourage, maybe as many as 12 to 15 camels, and all these camels have servants to lead them, to ride them, to pack them and unpack them. Maybe there's 12 camels, 30 servants, and these three kings that get off, and they come up in the door, and they're carrying this stuff. No explanation, not saying anything. You don't question a king, right? Imagine if President Trump rolls up to your front door today. There's seven limos, and the Secret Service all get out, and all this stuff happens, and they come up. You go, whoa. You open the door. President Trump walks on in. I mean, think of the significance of this story. I know some people don't really want Trump to visit today, but think of three kings showing up at your door months down the road, maybe a couple of years down the road from all this stuff. Now it's just work-a-day thing. We're just trying to get this thing done. Day by day, getting the chores done, getting this baby fed, trying to figure out how long we're going to stay in this town. What about what the relatives are? And they walk in with gold. They walk in with frankincense. And then they walk in with that myrrh. And I'll bet all the things that Mary had been told by the angel, all the different things she'd been treasured up in her heart, I think they kind of coalesced all together. And it struck her that this son, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory, is also going to be the Savior of the world and going to have to die. Whew. The Christmas story. It doesn't leave anything out. It's the greatest story ever told about this God that can do the impossible, that can rearrange the stars, that can change the whole tax code in the United States if he needs to do it to get to you. This God that can do the impossible, make nothing, make something out of nothing. This is the same God that says, Jesus is all you'll ever need. If you come to me and trust me, I can do great things in you. Amen? I want to encourage you. I've covered a lot, and I've kind of put two different stories together, and some of this is really new and really strange and maybe even a little bit uncomfortable to us because we grew up knowing the Christmas story as this special on TV. And the thing about a lie, if you don't diffuse a lie, and The more times it's told you and the longer you believe it, the stronger it is. And so right now, if you're thinking, well, that's not it. That it all happens in one thing. The king show up at the manger. What are you talking about? I just want to encourage you. It's not going to hurt my feelings one bit if that's what you believe. It won't bother me one tiny bit. But just decide for you what you believe, because the Christmas story is way too important to not share. And if you're going to share the Christmas story, you got to know what you believe and why you believe it. Right? I don't think you'll encourage too many people if you say, well, this is a Christmas story, but this is what my pastor said. It's like, tell them the Christmas story because this is what your Bible says. In Luke chapter 2, look at this. Look at this. Check this out. Now, in Matthew chapter 1, God rearranges these stars so he can get kings over a certain place he needs to go. But watch this. Watch this. This is what shepherds see about this same time. All these angels show up. And the one starts talking. And then the heavens rip wide open, and there's millions of angels singing. Whew. Hey, by the way, I heard what you're saying about your mom and dad and what they're going through. Let me just pray with you about that, because my God's the God of the impossible. It's literally that simple. The Christmas story is like cheating right now to give people hope, to be able to tell them about Jesus Christ and the love of God. Because God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whomsoever, yay, that's us, whomsoever should believe can have everlasting life. Whomsoever, that's us. That's why we qualify. And there's nobody out there that's worse than us, except we kind of already partook. So it's not some theology. It's not some ideology. It's not even just a good plan. For us, it's reality. We are born again. We have the mind of Christ. We have spiritual eyes, spiritual ears, and a spiritual heart to respond. So we can go and tell the Christmas story like maybe they've never, ever heard. Because we can tell it firsthand. You know when those kings were seeing that star and tracking it through? That's how God has spoke to me. God has steered me to the job I'm at right now. You remember when those shepherds seen those angels and they were like overwhelmed with the glory and the light? I've had that one time I was praying and one time I was worshiping, just me and God. And man, he spoke to me. And it was so amazing. Right? We've got those testimonies. It's a Christmas story. Let's not keep it secret this year. We got like, what, 2.5 weeks left before Christmas. Let's make a point to be on the lookout for someone that God's going to supernaturally arrange, just like that star in the sky, just like those kings going across. He's going to have that person in your life. He's going to have another person in my life that need to hear about the hope of the Christmas story this year. Let's take advantage of it. Let's tell them about this Christmas story, about a God that's so over the top in love with people that he sent his son to die for us so we can have a relationship with him and eventually go to heaven, but have a relationship with the living God right now. Amen? I just want to encourage you. We're it. We're the greatest group of people on the face of the planet because we're the church of the living God. God says we're special and chosen and unique. We're a priesthood, a royal priesthood, because we got this message about this king that can do anything, anytime he wants, and he'll do it to get to us and bring us into all that he has for each one of our lives. Let me pray for all of us. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for every person here in this room. Lord, I tried to share my heart with what I believe you put on my heart this week, and last week, for the Christmas story. There's just so much in there, Lord. I just feel like I have to edit some of it out. I can't tell all that you've put on my heart. So, Lord, I just pray you'd fill in the blanks. Every single one of us in a different place right now. Would you highlight to each one of us, every man, woman, and child that's listening to this message, would you highlight the part of the message of the Christmas story that you want to speak to their heart right now? Holy Spirit, I ask that you would focus our eyes on what you want us to see, focus our ears on what you want us to hear, and give us real power, a heart-filled power to respond to what you show us. Father, I thank you for your sons and daughters. They're special and unique. It's the only group on the face of the earth that walks in your favor. It's the only group of people on the face of the earth that have had their eternity settled forever. Lord, I ask for your sons and daughters to walk in your blessing this week in a new way. I thank you for all that you've blessed us with, for me and for them, Lord. And Your word says that we have not because we ask not. So I'm asking for more. I'm asking for more of a relationship with you, one-on-one for all of us. I'm asking for more wisdom and discernment as we read your Bible. Help us to get it more. And then, Lord, I'm also asking that you would give us the same heart that's in you that would send his son to die for me. Would you give me that heart so I can love the lost the way you love them, the way you love us? Would you help us now, Lord, to do that, to know you more, to walk in your ways more, and to share the love of God more? Would you help us to do that now, Lord? I ask this in Jesus' name. And Lord, I bless your people. I bless your flock. In the name of Jesus, I bless them into your purposes and plans for their life. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, the one and only risen Savior. Amen. So God bless you all. Have a great week, and I hope to see you guys back here Wednesday. We'll meet in the fellowship room, and we'll spread it out a little bit. We'll try to be safe. We're going to meet carefully and faithfully and see what God wants to do in us. Amen. God bless you.